We are finishing up our core value series today, looking at our final core value of share life. We're going to be talking about that through this morning. And last week, we took the Lord's Supper together and we saw how the concept of sharing life, the concept of being a church, that Christ paid for the church with his blood. He purchased us with his blood, and that covenant that we have with him, the picture of that is his broken body and the blood that he shed, and how that defines our value. That defines who we are as a church, who we are as a community in Christ is defined by what he's done for us. And so that's the picture of sacrifice, a picture of service, a picture of love. So we want to look at that a little bit more this morning and walk away from here having grasped just a little bit more of what it means for us to share life. And I want to say thank you to those of you that came to me throughout this last week and expressed to me that you went back and you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. You read those passages in the Gospel of John and you saw there how that all of those chapters are talking about the things that Jesus taught the night that he was betrayed and arrested, and how those things are connected with him teaching his disciples what it means for them to be one with God and one with each other. It's very heavily focused on community. So thank you, first of all, for coming and letting me know that you did that. That's encouraging to me as your pastor, because it tells me you're willing to grow in truth. You're willing to go to God's Word and seek those things out and learn those things for yourself. And so thank you for doing that. And another thing is thank you for participating in the sermon and being a part of what God does here on Sunday morning and taking part of that. I'm grateful for that. And I pray that God will continue to show us those things from His Word. And so when looking at John and reading those five chapters and seeing what he had to say about community, we're going to look at something else that John wrote this morning. We're going to look at his first letter. John has a very interesting way of putting things. I love John. He's one of my favorite people to read in Scripture, his gospel, his letters, and revelation that he received from Christ. And I've preached through his letters before. And one of the things that John does is John likes to make comparisons. He likes to put forth these dichotomies, two things that are opposite, that cannot coexist, they cannot be in the same place. And if you read his gospel at the beginning of his gospel, when he's talking about the incarnation of Jesus and him coming to earth, he paints this picture all through his gospel, but especially in that first chapter, of darkness and light. Darkness and light. And he does this with several things throughout his gospel. Here in this letter this morning, we're going to see him in helping us understand our connection to the local church, this body of Christ that we are supposed to share life with. He's going to put some dichotomies up. He's going to put some things up that we need to understand cannot coexist. They cannot be in the same place at the same time. They should not be in the same place at the same time. And most importantly, these are things that are matters of our heart, that our heart can't simultaneously be one way and another, that it's either one or this. And that's important in understanding our relationship to the church and how we are supposed to share life together. So let's read this in John, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Let me read these verses and you follow along. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John begins verse 13 with the phrase that, hey, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't let it shock you if the world hates you. Already John has set up for us a dichotomy. He's already set up for us two different things. He has just in that statement established the world, and he has established the church. They are not the same thing. They are two different things. As a matter of fact, the church has been called out of the world. We have been called out of the world for purposes that we've already talked about, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to proclaim his gospel, to call the lost to respond to that gospel message in repentance and faith. And now we're learning that we are not only called to go and to do that, but we grow in truth with one another. We do that in community, and we are supposed to share life. And so John has already set up for us this idea that there is the world, and then there is the church. There's the world and there's the body of Christ that comes together to fulfill the purposes of Christ. And he's writing to believers. He's written this letter that was copied and passed around to multiple churches in the area where he was ministering. And so he's writing this letter and getting it sent to local congregations. And he's telling them, do not be surprised. Don't be shocked if the world around you hates Fairway Baptist Church. Don't be shocked about that. Because you have the world and you have the church. So we've got these two things that are set up that are total different things. And he's going to describe for us some of the differences on there. He tells us in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Now here's an interesting statement. He's basically saying, you want to know how you can be certain that you are saved? One of the ways that you can have assurance of your salvation, that you know that you've been called out of death and into life. Well, in that statement alone, he's just labeled the world as death. And he's labeled the church, the body of believers, those that have been called out of that world, as life. And we know we have life because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. If you remember last week in taking communion, we looked at the concept and the idea that life comes from death, that because of his death, we are able to have life, because that is what brings us, if we are in that covenant with him and we are under the blood of Jesus and we have the forgiveness of our sins, that is what gives us this new life in him and allows us to be this new creature that has placed our faith in Christ with a whole new outlook on life, a whole new way of understanding the world. And what John is helping us understand here is that before we entered into this covenant with Jesus Christ, before we were saved, we were dead. Does this sound familiar? We've heard this from Paul also, haven't we? That we are dead in our trespasses and our sin, and that Christ is the one that makes us alive. He calls us out of that and brings us and puts us not only in this community that is a community of believers who are alive in Christ, but it's being in him. It's living in him, in his ways and in his righteousness and his power that makes us spiritually alive. Now the world is full of dead people. No, I'm not talking about some apocalyptic walking dead scenario. What I'm talking about is a spiritual reality that every person who is not in Jesus Christ, every person who has not entered into that covenant by his blood, is considered spiritually dead. It's because the world is in rebellion against the God who created it, the God who made it. We, as a world, as humanity, have fallen short of the standard that God has set, and we don't live up to that, and the world desires sin. It desires what it wants. And that sin, that disobedience from God, separates the world from God. It makes the world his enemy, and the world is constantly going after sin. It's going after what it wants. It's going after the very thing that keeps it dead, that keeps it down, that keeps it from being alive. And we're also told in Scripture that this world is ruled by Satan and his powers, who desire nothing better than to keep God's creation separated from God and to keep God from redeeming it. That's what they're fighting and they're struggling for. They're fighting to harm God, and in doing that, the best way they see to harm him is to harm humanity. And so the world is in such a state that it's considered dead. It's dead. You know what death does to life? it constantly tries to consume it. Death is constantly seeking to consume life. It's constantly seeking to take it. And for the believer who's been called out of that, because here's what happens. All of that sin that keeps you dead, once you acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and that Jesus' blood paid the penalty for that sin is covered by that blood. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that brings you to life. It's the Holy Spirit, the one that we were singing about earlier, that one that John mentions here at the end of this passage where he says, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us, that Christ has given us his Spirit. The very power that raised him from the dead is the same power that draws you out of this dead world and brings you to life spiritually so that you can live with Christ in this community of believers separated from the world and accomplish the things that he's called this community to do. But you have to be drawn out of that. And if death consumes and takes life, is constantly looking to consume life, what do you think happens when you take someone who's supposed to be alive spiritually and you put them back in this world over here? What's the world going to try to do to that person? It's going to try to consume them, isn't it? It's going to try to suck every bit of life out of them. So John has created this dichotomy between the world and the church, the body of Christ, between death and life on one side. And the two can't go together because death is going to try to do everything that it can to consume life. And he says in verse 14, we know that we've come out of death and we've entered into life. How? You would think with a statement like that, you would see something like, we know that we've come out of death and into life because we've acknowledged that we are a sinner and we've looked to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and we know that he has paid the penalty for that sin on the cross. But that's not what John says. Look what he says. You know that you have passed from death into life. You know that you are saved from this world and brought into the likeness of Christ, brought into the body of Christ because we love the brethren. Have you ever had, or maybe you've said it, but I know I've got family that have said it, and even when I was a teenager, I used to make this argument. I don't have to go to church to be saved. That is a true statement. You don't have to go to church to be saved. But according to the Word of God right here in John, if you are saved, you're going to love the church. Well, you know, preacher, it's just me and Jesus. It's our relationship. I don't need anybody else. As long as things are right between me and him, everything's okay. That's a half-truth. Because the Bible teaches us Jesus died and he purchased the church with what? His blood. He purchased the church with his blood. And it's that valuable that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe would take on a human body and die in that human body in order to purchase Fairway Baptist Church and to bring us together. That if he values it that much, then you as a believer who have been purchased by that blood should value that community and that body of Christ as much as he did. That's what John's going to show us and tell us here in this lesson. That's what we're seeing from him in this letter this morning, is that there should be, as evidence of your salvation, as evidence of you entering into that covenant with Christ, you should love the church the way that Christ loved the church. Because you don't just enter into a covenant with Jesus alone. When you enter into that covenant of his blood, which is the very thing that saves you from your sin and gives you eternal life, you are entering into a covenant not only with him, but you're entering into a covenant with other believers as well. And John says here, world and the church. And if you want to have some assurance of your salvation, if you really want to just kind of examine where you are and see where you stand with the Lord and the decision that you made to follow Christ, ask yourself, do I love his church? Now, part of it may be that you don't know how to love the church, because I'll be just honest with you as I can. We have done a terrible job of teaching believers what it means to love the church. We've done a horrible job of teaching them to understand what it means to be in community. Remember last week we said we were good at fellowship. We can get together, we can eat a meal, we can talk about fun things that are going on, but community takes a little bit more effort. Truly loving the church, loving the body of Christ takes a lot of effort on our part. And John, he doesn't shy away from explaining this to us here at all. I mean, he tells us in verse 15, At the end of verse 14, he who does not love abides in death. Well, he's about to make another dichotomy for us. There's going to be, as you've seen, we've read the passage, there's this abiding in death and abiding in Christ. Abiding in death and abiding in Christ. Abiding in death means to plant yourself there. And in planting yourself there, you draw whatever nutrients, whatever you may need to try to have life, you draw from wherever you plant yourself, and wherever you abide is the thing that you feed off of and that you would grow off of. And if you plant yourself in death, is there any growth in death? No, there's no growth in death. There has to be life in order for there to be growth. And so if you plant yourself in death, if you plant yourself in the world, then you're going to get death. You're going to get all the things that lead to your destruction, all the things that tear you down. And so he says that anyone who does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and eternal life does not have eternal life abiding in him. And so John is painting this picture that you can't say that you're part of this church. You can't say that you are Christ and belong to him and not love the people who are here. You can't say that you belong to Christ and plant yourself in this world and do the things of the world and act like the world and pursue the world and claim to be here. You can't be, they can't mix. They can't be both and at the same time. Now, the church obviously is in the world. It's in the world for the purpose of calling others out of that death, but we are not part of that. We are something that is distinct and is different from the world. And to plant yourself there, to love this world more than you love the church, you have to stop and just ask yourself, where do you really stand with the Lord Jesus Christ on that? When John makes it, 14 is a hard thing for believers to think about. If I'm really saved, I'm going to love the church. And he says so much so to the point that if I hate my brother, in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother, everyone who hates anyone who is a new creation in Christ, you hate anyone, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you harbor in your heart hatred towards any person in either one of these worlds, but he's emphasizing the church. If your heart this morning harbors hate towards any person who's a member of the body of Christ, any believer, but especially in our context, someone who is part of Fairway Baptist Church, John questions whether you're saved. If you hold on to that hate, so here's some things that could be indicators of the fact that you hate, that you're actually hating someone. If you hold anger against anyone in this church and you're not willing to repent and let that anger go, if you look to anyone and when you see them walk in the room, you go, I really can't stand that person. I cannot believe I'm in the same building with them. You got a heart problem. If you have any animosity towards anyone in this body of Christ, John says, and you're not willing to deal with it. We fight those struggles with that flesh. I want you to understand that you fight those feelings, you struggle against those, and it's not feelings that rule our life. It's the Holy Spirit who abides in us that's supposed to rule our life. And if you don't let the Holy Spirit win the day in you and overcome that anger, overcome that animosity, overcome that hate, John says, I question your salvation. I mean, that's what he's saying. You can't have eternal life abiding in you. You're not planted in life. You're not planted in the thing that's going to help you grow if you harbor hatred and animosity towards anyone in the body of Christ. John says, pause for a moment, and if that's you, you need to deal with that right now with God and ask him to take that anger, take that hatred away so that things can be made right between not only you and that other person, but between you and God. Because he says here, you don't abide in life. If that's the way that you live, you don't abide in life. And so there's this dichotomy between hate and love. World, death, hate. The church, life, and love. And what he tells us here is making this distinction between hate and love. So we've talked about what hate looks like. You can't stand that person. You're angry with them about whatever it is. And then over here, love. So what does love look like? What is it, what is love supposed to look like to us? How do we, because it's something that we it's not the feeling that we're talking about. Not, you know, you look across the room, college kids, teenagers, you look across the room and you see that sweet person and, oh, you're just so in love with them, right? What do you call them, bae? Is that right? I'm not cool anymore. I quit being cool when I was 25 years old and I'm okay with that, so. But it's not that emotional feel-good thing that we're talking about. We're talking about something that takes work. We're talking about that. Because look, the truth is, there are going to be people that just get on your nerves. That's life. That's the way that it is. In the body of Christ, there are going to be people that get on your nerves. There are going to be people that aggravate you, but you still have to love them. There are going to be people in Fairway Baptist Church that you don't agree with. Guess what? You still have to love them. And so what does love look like? If it's not feeling good about people all the time and having that mushy kind of feeling about people, what does it look like? He tells us very plainly exactly what love looks like. We know love by this. Here's how we know love in verse 16. That he, talking about Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Guess where we are again when we're talking about community and loving the body of Christ? Where has John just taken us one more time? Right to the cross. You want to know love? You had a picture of it last week when the table was spread when we remembered the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. And now John says, you want to know what love looks like? You'll look at the cross. Jesus, who had done no wrong to anyone in this world, who had lived a life that showed us what it means to be righteous, was hated by the world, was hated by mankind, and he willingly went to the cross and let himself be nailed to that cross, put on display on a hill in just an immodest way, tortured through one of the worst ways that anyone could have ever been tortured, and ultimately died to show you and me what love looks like. He gave up everything for you. Came from heaven to earth, gave up everything for you that you might have life and not death. That you might have love and not hate. That you might be in a community that's not consuming and trying to rip you apart, but that you could be part of his body where we're building you up and encouraging one another. You want to know what love is? You look to the cross and then you emulate that. You do that. In fact, that's what John says. That's what living over here is all about. That's what this community, that's what sharing life is all about. Look to the cross and understand what it's supposed to be. It's in verse 16. We know love because he showed us love by going to the cross and sacrificing and giving and serving people. If you read in John, the night of the Lord's Supper, he washed every one of his disciples' feet. A very humbling act for a Jew. To clean the dirty, nasty feet of people that were entering their home. Ultimately, usually a servant was called to do that. A slave was called to do that. Jesus humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. He served them. And then he sacrificed himself for them. John says that's love. That's how we know love. And then he says at the last half of verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what John is saying here? What he's saying and the way that this really comes out of the text is this. You owe it to the body of Christ. You owe it to the person sitting to your left, to your right, in front of you and behind you. You owe it to that believer that is part of your local church. You owe it to them to lay down your life for that person. That's what John says. You owe it to them. Why? Why do you owe the people of Fairway Baptist Church, why do you owe them to sacrifice, to serve them? Why? Because Christ did it for you. You wouldn't be here in this community. You wouldn't be in life if it weren't for Christ serving and sacrificing for you. You'd still be here in death. You'd still be consumed by death. You'd still be eaten up with hate. You would be in a place where you could not grow, where you could not flourish, where you had no eternal life and you had no hope and all of your eternity was going to be separated from God. But Christ comes into this world and says, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to lay all of who I am, everything on the line so that you benefit, that you are drawn out of this death and that you're brought into this life that's in me and you have eternal life and you're able to be with other believers who have that same gift that I've given you, and you encourage one another, and you serve, and you sacrifice for one another, because that's the picture of, that I have given you of what it looks like to be in me, to abide, to live, to be planted in a place where you can grow. The picture of that is to serve and to sacrifice and to consider the people of Fairway Baptist Church more important than your own life. That's hard for us, isn't it? In an American culture that's all about individualism, that's all about you attaining the American dream of getting the best, of succeeding, of having lots of money in the bank, house, car, it's all about you. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard. And it's something that we've got to learn to do. How are we even going to learn to do that? We've got to abide here. We've got to plant ourselves in God's Word, and we've got to study this together, and we've got to be willing. You can't wait on someone else. You have to be willing to start serving and sacrificing for the greater good of the other believers in, with whom you live in community. It's that important. The church, the body of Christ, in your life, because you've committed to Fairway Baptist Church, Fairway Baptist Church is that important to your spiritual life and to your spiritual walk, so much so that John says to not have a love for a local body of Christ, you have to question your salvation. And the fact that when you look at what it means to be saved, what Christ has done for you, the very picture of being saved, the salvation that we have through Christ is service and sacrifice. And that's what he calls you to. When he calls you out of death and he calls you to life and he places you in this community of believers, you're not called to be there to consume and to take and to get. That's this over here. Remember, death consumes life. It takes it. It eats it up. But here, you give, you sacrifice, you serve. And if everyone here gives and sacrifices and serves, guess what? Everybody grows. Everybody benefits, because if I'm serving and I'm giving, you're benefiting from my service and my giving. If you serve and you give, then I'm benefiting from your service and your giving. And aren't God's ways better than ours? Always, right? That's his design. That's what he's designed and put together. Called us out of this and has given us this. It's a precious gift. This community in which we live is a precious gift because it helps us to grow. And in verse 17, he gives us kind of an example, an illustration. Whoever has the world's goods, whoever consumes and takes and stocks up and holds on to all the things that this world may have to offer, whoever has all these goods, you can own the whole world. And then look over here and see that there's someone in need, and you do nothing to help them, closes his heart, is the way that John puts it in verse 17. And then he asks the rhetorical question. How can the love of God abide in someone like that? How can that person claim to be a follower of Christ and treat the body of Christ that way? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. In verse 18, the picture that John gives us of this person that's consuming and stockpiling and holding up, and then looks and sees the need and is not willing to meet that need, is a closed heart. And John tells us that we are supposed to love, not only by saying that we love, not only by saying, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, not only by saying, my church means so much to me, but John says we're supposed to do it in deed and in truth. So there's two ways that we are expressing that love. We express that love through deed, by doing for one another, by serving, by actually living out love, that service and sacrifice, but also in truth. So it's not just works, but it's also this concept that when we are together, this body of Christ, that we live together with a standard. There's a standard that we have, and it's this. This is the standard by which the people of God live. And it's the standard that we are supposed to hold one another to. And so loving one another is not only meeting whatever physical need may be there, but also meeting each other's spiritual needs. That when we're in community and we see that someone is living in sin, that we go to them with the truth. And to love them in truth is to say, listen, my brother, my sister, according to God's word, you're living in sin. And my heart breaks for you, and I'm just pleading with you because I love you and because I love my church and the church loves you, that you would let go of that sin, that you would repent, because sin is death, and this can't be brought into the midst of this, because if it does, it's just going to eat it up. And so we don't want that in your life. We don't want it in our life. And so we're pleading with you to respond in repentance and faith. That's holding one another accountable for this standard. Now, I want you to think about accountability. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you are in an accountability group or you've done accountability groups before? Okay. Most accountability groups that I know have gone like this. You get together, you meet, you talk about things that are going on in your life, and maybe someone expresses, you know, this past week I really struggled with fill in the blank. Let's just use anger. I struggled with anger this past week. And someone goes, wow, Tim, that's pretty good for you to be able to admit that and trust us with that. Let's all pray for Tim and for the struggle that he has with anger. Does that go far enough? I don't think so. Especially not when you look at James and you realize what James says to the body of Christ, where he tells people to confess their sins to one another. And so if we're going to hold each other accountable in that situation, it's got to go a little bit further, I think. Because we've got to make sure that that person is planted and rooted here and not planted and rooted here. And to say, I've struggled with this, might be their way of saying, I need some help. And so I think in love, what you say to that person is, I understand you've struggled with temptation this past week with anger, but let me just ask you, because I love you, did you give in to that temptation? Did you sin in anger in any way this past week? And then for that person to have the trust and the confidence that they do love them, they're serving them, they're willing to sacrifice for them, and that bond, that unity that's there, if that sin has taken place, to say, I did, I failed. And then to encourage repentance, let's turn from that. What can we do to help that sin doesn't take hold and root in your life? Because you're just going to draw death from that. We want to make sure that you're drawing life. How do we help that person? We pray for them. We hold them accountable by talking with them about that sin. We help them put things in place that are going to help them overcome that anger. We get help from an elder or from someone that can help that person pastorally and think through what they need to do. That's community. That's what it means to abide together. That's what accountability is. It's more than just saying, hey, I struggled with this. It's the realization that we, in struggling with those temptations, we fall, we fail. But yet we love one another enough to talk about those failures and to pick each other up, because we're going to speak truth to one another. We're going to speak honestly about what God's word says and what his standard is. Now that sounds completely different, doesn't it, from what we know as church, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound different than what you and I are used to when we think about church? Church is a place where we come on Sunday morning, we study the Bible together, and for the most part, the people in our community of believers have very little to do with our life outside of church. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And we've got to get better. Churches, not just Fairway, we're not the only one that's struggling with this. Other churches across this country struggle with this concept of community and coming together. But it's such a picture of the assurance of our salvation. Verses 19 through 22, he outlines that for us. We know by this that we are not, that we are of truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Being part of a community of believers that encourages one another, that builds one another up, that holds one another accountable for the failures and the sin in our life, that strengthens us so that we don't live in those failures. That's a place where we find the assurance of our salvation, where we are reminded week after week, time after time, that we come together, that we are part of the body of Christ. Because there are others that are serving us, that are sacrificing for us. And that if we fall on hard times, not just spiritually, if we fall on hard times and we're in need physically, food, shelter, clothing, whatever that is, that body of Christ is going to rise up and help take care of that need. And when we do fall on hard times spiritually, that body of Christ is going to rise up and they're going to help pull us out of that. that we can stay connected to Christ through his body. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that amazing? And that's what God has given us the church for. Not only a place to serve and to sacrifice for one another, but to find that assurance in our walk with Christ every week, every day that we're together, that we're able to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. John closes this section out in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. You see two things that are connected right there? The first one is to believe in his Son, to walk in faith constantly. To walk in faith and believing in Christ and his teachings and what he's done. And the second thing that is connected with it, once again, is what? Loving one another. Loving the body of Christ. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Abiding in Christ is the final picture that he gives us in this passage. That when we keep his commandments, first of all, we exercise faith in him, that we trust him for all things in life. That when we read his word and it challenges the way that we live, and we say, I'm going to trust you, God, I'm going to conform my life to the teachings that you have. We trust God. And when we love the brothers and sisters around us, when we're serving and sacrificing them, that's a picture of what it means to abide in Christ. Can't abide in Christ without loving the church. You can't love the church without serving and sacrificing for those that are in the church. It's God's design. It's what he wants. You find assurance. You find peace. You abide in Christ and grow in Christ when you do those things. When you trust him and you serve and you love his people. John's connected them here. They're not disconnected. He's brought them together. That's why it's so important for us to understand and have a deeper understanding of what it means to share life. Because life is here. Life is only here in the church. There's no life in this world. Life is in Christ, not in the world. Life, death, hate, love. Where do you want to abide?